All right, open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. 1 Kings, chapter 22. We're going to see a story now that doesn't include Elijah. This is one of those occasions where Elijah and Elisha are off somewhere else doing the Lord's work, but it does involve another prophet. And this prophet makes a stand, and he stays true to God's word, to God and God's word. It's a story of justice and judgment as well. And I think it gives us some insight into how things work, how people who are opposed to God work, how those who even give even believe in God and sometimes are not faithful or not do not make good decisions. We see a little bit of that in this story as well. So we'll be reading these verses. Now, it's going to be lengthy. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but we are going to read a good portion of it. So we'll get started with that in just a moment and comment along the way. First, let's have a word of prayer. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this beautiful, wonderful day you have made. We thank you, Lord, that we can spend it together here Amen. In this place, worshiping you together as a congregation. O Lord, just bless this service, and we pray that you would bless the reading and study of your word as we go through it here in a few moments. May your Spirit speak to us, to our hearts, and teach us, O Lord, what you will. Lord, we know we need you. We need your instruction. We need your guidance. We need your strength in order to do what we're called to do. And so we depend entirely upon you, O Lord, for these things. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So this is continuing. This has more to do with Ahab. If you'll remember, God had given him the opportunity to win some victories against the enemy of Israel. And Ahab, when he should have finished the enemy off, instead makes an agreement with him. And God is not pleased with that. And then we find on the heels of that Ahab takes the vineyard away from Naboth. We've looked at that, and we find in that the pronouncement that where the dogs had licked the blood of Naboth, that they would also lick Ahab's blood up at the appointed time. So Ahab has been a very evil king, continues to be an evil king, continues to disregard God, disrespect God, and the servants of God. And we see that in this story, and we see tonight, we should see where Ahab meets his end as it has been foretold. So let's pick up with the story here in verse 1. And it says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So there is this time period of peace. Verse 2, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat is quite the opposite of Ahab. He's been a very godly king in many, many respects. Been a faithful follower of the Lord. And why he sees the need to fellowship with Ahab, who is the exact opposite, is a mystery to us, as well as his behavior during this time, this meeting. There are some things that stand true to his character, but others that seem to be out of character for Jehoshaphat. But he comes to visit with the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. So this is the wonderings, the musings of Ahab to his servants. And he carries that from them then to Jehoshaphat. Verse 4, he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. So Ahab proposes his plan here to Jehoshaphat, and he's wanting to enlist his help because Syria was a mighty nation, had a mighty army, and rather than beseech the Lord for help, Ahab is always looking for something else, and he sees a possibility of allying with someone that they've really been at war with themselves. Israel and Judah have not gotten along very well at all during this time period since the nations had split. But he proposes to Jehoshaphat that they join together. And this is one of those head-scratchers here with Jehoshaphat. Why he would say what he says there, that I am as thou art, my people as thy people, why he would think that or say that when he had to know what Ahab was, that he was evil, that he was leading his people away from God, and he was promoting the false worship of all these false gods, or the worship of these false gods. He had to know these things. Why he would be so eager to join with him is a mystery. Possibly it's because Syria was Judah's ally or enemy also, and maybe he saw an opportunity there, but to so easily join himself with Ahab is indeed a mystery. However, we do read this, verse 5, And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And essentially what he's saying is, okay, this sounds like a good idea, I'm with you, but let's ask the Lord about this. Let's inquire of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now these 400 prophets that he gathers together here are not the prophets of the Lord. These are the prophets of the false gods that he and Jezebel have been leading the people to worship. And they are yes men. They want to please the king. They have no connection to God, so they can't really tell him anything. So when asked, they say, "Oh, sure, go on up. You'll win. You're gonna win." And this is in the presence of Jehoshaphat, so they refer to the Lord here. But this is not the Lord they worship. This is not the Lord God that they seek after. They're using his name here. They seek after some other gods. But they're going to use his name here. Maybe they were prompted to do so by Ahab. Maybe they understand they're in the presence of Jehoshaphat, and they're just kind of accommodating. We see this kind of vacillating in our day and time, too, where people will get in a gathering, they may refer to the Lord, but you've got to wonder, do they really even believe in the Lord, you know? But they'll call upon his name, or something will happen, and there'll be somebody that calls on somebody, you know, to pray or whatever. But do they really believe in the Lord, or are they just kind of trying to cover all their bases? And I think it's a lot of that, this idea, you know, we'll just include that, and you know, their belief system is quite shaky, and there's no doctrine behind what they believe. And so that, I think, is the picture that we should get from this, from these verses. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, is aware of a few things, and I think he really sees through these men, these prophets, and he understands they're not of the Lord. Because in verse 7, Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? So Jehoshaphat's like, okay, I don't think these guys know the Lord. So is there somebody here who knows the Lord that we can inquire of? And maybe he's just being polite and respectful, you know, diplomatic or whatever. He doesn't just absolutely, come out and say, that he doesn't believe these people know the Lord. But he says, isn't there somebody here who does know the Lord? And he wants that person. Verse 8, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So Ahab says, oh yeah, there's a prophet of the Lord here, but I don't like him. He hates me. And why does he hate him in Ahab's eyes? Because he never has anything good to say to him from the Lord. And why does he never have anything good to say to him from the Lord? Because he's not following after God. He's not following after the Lord. So consequently, the words of the prophet to him from God aren't very pleasant. Aren't very good at all. And so he says he hates me. Don't we hear that a lot today? If a believer speaks up concerning a matter of truth from the Word of God and speaks the truth, what is the first thing many say? They say they hate us. They're haters. They're, and so forth. Because one speaks the Word of God does not mean they hate anyone. In fact, if we're to be followers of Christ, we're told to love our enemies, right? We're told to love. And when we speak the Word, we are to speak the truth in love. But even when you do that, as you ought to do that, oftentimes the response you're going to get is, oh, they hate me. I don't like them. There's a lot of that going around in our nation today. Not so much people standing up and speaking the truth. I don't see a whole lot of that going on. But when it does happen, people are quick to jump on it. They attack that and accuse the believer of hating. When it's really just the opposite, isn't it? In fact, at least Ahab is honest here. He says, I hate him because he speaks the truth. Or because what he says isn't good for me. It's not what he wants to hear. You know, Ahab would love to hear God, the Lord God, say, oh yeah, go ahead, Ahab, do whatever you want to. You can worship those other gods. It's okay with me. You can murder someone and steal their vineyard. That's okay with me. That's what Ahab wanted to hear from God. That's what a lot of people want to hear from God.
Yeah.
That somehow it's okay for their sin to be okay. And that's never so with the Lord God. And so Ahab says what he says. And Jehoshaphat's only thing he says is, let not the king say so. I think Jehoshaphat was troubled about what he hears. And he said, oh, king, you don't want to talk about that like that about the prophet of God. Don't say that. Well, that's all he says. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now, it's thought that, and we'll see that maybe a little more clearly when they send him away here in a few verses. It's thought that he knows exactly where Micaiah is because he's put him in this place himself, that Micaiah was probably in prison somewhere. Maybe it was him who had spoken those last words to Ahab about how he had blown the opportunity to take out an enemy of God. God was given an enemy into his hands. Instead, he made a deal with the enemy and called him a brother, in fact. maybe it was Micaiah, we don't know, maybe it was Micaiah who had said that and ended up in prison, but we think that's probably where he was, and that's how Ahab, that's why he sends an officer to get him, to get him out of prison. Okay, go drag him out of there. We'll see what he has to say. Verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place, meaning an open, empty place, in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. So they, while they're going to get Micaiah, they set up their thrones and everything, and they're sitting there, and all these prophets are, these false prophets are prophesying before them. And this is probably a meeting place in the city, a place of judgment and so forth that they've set up in here for this kind of purpose. So they're all prophesying, verse 11, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord. And he uses the Lord's name here. Notice the all caps there in the King James. He's referring to the Lord God Almighty here, but he's a false prophet. But it's convenient for him to do so because it would please Jehoshaphat. So anyway, he makes horns of iron. And a horn in those times was often a symbol of power and strength. And so he made one of iron, which in and of itself speaks of power and strength. And he says, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. So again, they're going along with the narrative that Ahab wants to hear. He wants them to tell him and Jehoshaphat, so Jehoshaphat will help them, that, oh yeah, we're going to win the victory. We're going to beat these guys. Yeah, yeah. God's behind us here, see? And he uses this symbol to add to it, and so forth. And all, verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. There's nothing more word I'm looking for. Disgusting wants to come to my mind. Then someone who takes the name of the Lord and pronounces something as if the Lord said it. As we're going to see from the Lord's prophet, they're not going to win this battle. It's not going to be this successful venture. But here they are speaking in the name of the Lord and saying it's going to be so. Be careful when someone uses the name of the Lord to try to get you to do something. That's where you need to quickly run to Scripture and see if what they're saying agrees with Scripture. That's where a lot of false teaching works itself from in these days, in our times even. Oh, the Lord said so. The Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him. So they're bringing Micaiah to them, and this messenger is talking to him as they come to before the king, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. So he's putting pressure on Micaiah. He's saying, look, all these other guys, every one of them saying that these kings need to take the armies and go win this battle. They're going to win it. And you need to say that too. Is it a threat? I think probably there's a threat here. You need to agree with all those other guys. Could it be simply a word of warning, just letting them know, hey, everybody else is saying this, and so you better go along with it. Better go with the crowd here. I'm not sure. Something like that, though. But it's putting a lot of pressure on Micaiah. And let me tell you something. The people of God will often be put under pressure like this. There is a pressure out there for true congregations to go with the culture today. I mean, we're being painted as is hateful people if we don't go with the culture, right? So there is that pressure being put upon us. Everybody else is doing it. What did your parents used to tell you when you'd say that? Well, if they all go jump off a cliff, are you going to join them? You know, have you ever heard anything like that? But that is a time-honored strategy, that peer pressure thing of getting people to go along with something that's not right and that's not good for you. And that's what he's doing here with Micaiah. He said, hey, you know, you need to go along with all these other guys. 400 of them, by the way, and just one of you. So you need to make sure you go with them. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Praise the Lord for servants like Micaiah here. Praise the Lord for servants like him who in our day refuse to knuckle under to this pressure and who say, whatever the Lord says, that's what I'll say. Now, we don't have prophets like this in our day because we don't need them. We have the complete revealed Word of God. Okay? That's what we need. That's our prophecy. That's what we go hang on to. And what God has said about a matter is the final word about the matter. No matter how many people want to rewrite what marriage is, even if it becomes a matter of a Congress or a Supreme Court or a president, doesn't matter what they say about what marriage is. What matters is, what does God say about marriage? And not just marriage, but anything else that's has moral value to it. Let's listen to what God's Word says and not what everybody says is so. I'll take God against everybody any day. Any day. Even if it means suffering on my part, even death on my part, that should be our resolve. And it's easy. Look, it's easy for me to say that too, standing here in front of a people who believe that. We need to pray for the strength that we can say that when it matters the most outside of meetings like this. We need to ask God for strength to do that, to stand up for the Word of the Lord. That's what we see here. And by the way, Sam, I don't know if I ever gave you a title, but it's the stand of a prophet is the title. And this prophet's going to make a stand here on this very thing. What the Lord says is what I'll say. And that should be our words today. What the Lord says is what we will say. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, now listen, you got to read this and understand this carefully. It's hard when you're reading something to get the intent of it. We know by what he says later that what he's going to do here is use sarcasm or satire here to say what he says. And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, if we just read that, we'd think, wait a minute, he's flipped. He's like a lot of people do. He's flipped here, and he's going along with everybody else. So that's not what he's doing. He must say this with a very kind of negative tone or whatever you want to call it. Because look at the king's reaction here. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? He knows what he's saying is not what the Lord said. And I can just see Ahab elbowing Jehoshaphat and saying, look, here he goes. He's being a smart aleck. And maybe it was a little bit. Sometimes you have to be if you're going to stand on the truth. Now, understand what I'm saying here. Sometimes a little bit of sarcasm or satire is a good thing. I just call your attention back to Elijah just a few chapters before this, up on the mountain when he confronted the prophets of Baal. You remember, he gave them all morning to call on their God and have their God send down fire and consume the sacrifice. And what did old Elijah end up doing at one point? He ended up teasing them. He ended up saying, look, you know, maybe your God's gone away on a trip, or maybe he's asleep or something like that. That's why he's not responding. I think there's an appropriate time for that. When people put out some of the garbage they put out, that is so against the word of God, but they put it out in the name of the Lord, I think there's a time for us to react a little bit like Micaiah. Kind of make fun of them a little bit because they deserve it. And sometimes that can be a way of getting through. That's what he's doing here. And the king gets mad at him, and then verse 17, he then begins to speak the truth. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. The vision the Lord had given Micaiah was one of defeat, where the army of Israel is scattered because they fled from the enemy. And no more than that, even, they don't have a shepherd. And what does that mean? What he's saying is, Ahab, you're going to die in this battle. You are going to die because of this battle. That's what God says. Verse 18, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? See, Ahab's like, see, there you go. Every time I bring this fellow up, that's all he ever tells me, something bad. And he said, hear thou, therefore, the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. So he continues. You see, he's given even more of the vision. And this, you need to pay careful attention to these verses, because this is a very interesting, but could be kind of confusing, insight into God and how he operates in his sovereignty. Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. All the angels in heaven are standing there before the Lord. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. Now, is the Lord asking advice from these angels? No, the Lord doesn't need advice from an angel or from you and I or anyone else. All this is an illustration of, and gives us an idea, there are many ways that the Lord may choose to carry out his will and his purpose. There are many means at his disposal to accomplish what he will. And so that's illustrating that for us in these. It's a matter of discussion here for these angels, and they say one way and one says another. And then verse 21. And there came forth a spirit, now this would be an evil spirit, and stood before the Lord, much like Satan had come and stood before the Lord in the story of Job. You remember? At this point in the course of God's plan, apparently he permitted that, at least from time to time. And this evil spirit comes before him and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? In other words, how? How will you do this? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So by the way, so those prophets have been saying, oh, the Lord says, go do this. They weren't hearing from the Lord. They had heard from this lying spirit, and they were promoting that as truth when it wasn't. Scriptures tell us to test the spirits. You should test. We should test those things that are presented to us. Make sure, absolutely sure, that they're in agreement with the word of the Lord. So I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, this is the Lord. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Did God just sin here? By making someone else sin? Is that what's going on here? No, not at all. Absolutely not. But we must understand that God, as sovereign, permits evil to occur, and that does not make him the author of sin. All he's saying is this lying spirit had come up with this on his own because that's what he was, an evil spirit. It's what evil spirits do. They sin. They come up with ways of sin. All God's saying here is, I'm going to permit this to happen because that this furthers my plan. This accomplishes. This is one of those means that will bring about my plan. What is his plan, by the way? Let's be clear about this. It's for Ahab to die in this battle. He'd already prophesied that Ahab was going to die, that the dogs was going to lick his blood just like they had licked up the blood of Naboth. So he's already said that's going to happen. So all this is part of God's plan. And this becomes the means for that plan to accomplish, and God is going to permit this to happen. God, and I cannot profess to understand exactly why or how, but God does permit evil to occur. He restrains evil from occurring as well. He can permit it. He can stop it. He could have stopped this lying spirit right here, but he permitted it because in his sovereign will, it accomplished his purpose. He didn't make anyone sin here. Let's be clear about this. These prophets, because they fell prey to this lying spirit and sinned, that was not God's doing. It was their own doing because that's the way their flesh was inclined. God doesn't have to make any human being sin. Because in our fallen state, that's what we do naturally and abundantly. And what God does is permit that for a time. Until the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, it will be permitted on this earth. But know this, God also restrains it when it pleases him to do so. Else this world would be evil beyond our imagination. It is reined in by the sovereign power of God. It may not seem like that to us. It may seem quite different at times, but that is so. This world has been reined in. God permits, and he also stops evil from happening, all in accordance with his plan and what pleases him. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to understand that that does not make God the author of sin by any means. And God knows, by the way, this involves his foreknowledge. He knows that this will succeed. That's why he permits it. He knows these prophets are just waiting to hear from some evil spirit and do whatever it says. And he knows Ahab's heart is so desperate and wicked that Ahab's going to listen to those prophets. Even when he has his own prophet, God has his man there, Ahab's still going to listen to the false prophets. Verse 24. But Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? very haughtily and arrogantly and ignorantly. This chief of these prophets apparently goes and he strikes the servant of God and taunts him and says, "Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me?" And look at Micaiah's response. Micaiah said, "Behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself." In other words, probably as a result of this coming battle, old cocky one here, you're going to find yourself trembling in fear somewhere in an inner chamber hiding because you fear your life's about to be lost. Either because the enemy is going to be pursuing you or because the people are going to realize that these false prophets that you lead gave the king a false prophecy and bad advice. And they're going to come after you. But anyway, he said, "You're going to know." Verse 26, "The king of Israel said, 'Take Micaiah and carry him back unto Amon, the governor,'" note that, "'carry him back unto Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison.'" So they had him already in custody. "Put him in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction." In other words, just enough for him to survive, but nasty bread and nasty water. That's what you're going to give him. "Until I come in peace." I'm going to go fight this battle. When I get back, I'm going to deal with this man. And Micaiah, he's not through speaking, by the way. He says, "If thou return it all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me." And he said, "Hearken, O people, every one of you." Micaiah said, "Well, if this king comes back, then I'm not a prophet of God. You know, I deserve what I get, basically." Let's finish the story out. Verse 29. "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes.' And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." Now, Jehoshaphat must have lost his mind at this point. I struggle to understand how Jehoshaphat could be so easily deceived. But maybe it's just the flattering tongue of Ahab. Maybe what Ahab is saying is, "You know, Jehoshaphat, we'll let you lead. You dress as a king, and everybody will know. I'm just going to dress as a soldier. You know, we're going to give the glory to you for this victory." But what is he doing? He's trying to avoid the judgment of God. He's trying to fool God or hide from God or whatever. That's what he's doing. Because I think in his heart, as lost as he is, he knows that what God has said is going to happen. Or at least it could happen in his mind. And so he's trying to take steps to preserve his life here. Verse 31, "But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, 'Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel.'" Basically, what the king of Syria says, he had a great hatred for Ahab. By the way, remember, he lost 3 battles to Ahab in the previous chapters. And so he wants Ahab. So he says, "Don't you worry about Jehoshaphat and that army. You worry about Ahab. You go after Ahab." Verse 32, "And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, 'Surely it is the king of Israel.' And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out." Jehoshaphat, maybe he cries out to his soldiers and gives them commands in such a way that they realize, "Oh no, that's not the king of Israel, that's the king of Judah." Or maybe he just flat tells them, "Hey, I'm the king of Judah." I don't know what's going on with Jehoshaphat at this point. Whatever it is, verse 33, "And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him, and a certain man." Whenever the scriptures use that phrasing, "a certain man," we should understand this. This man is appointed by God to do what he's about to do. He had no clue what he was about to do. It's just the hand of the Lord was upon him. Let's see what happens. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He's just shooting his bow. God guides the arrow. Much like David slung the stone, but I believe God guided it right into the forehead of Goliath. Certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. In other words, between where the armor, it's not one solid piece of armor, particularly in these days, it's joined together at places. And where it joins, apparently somewhere in the midsection maybe, this arrow gets through the joints. One of those one in a million shots, except that God's guiding the arrow. So it's a one in one shot. Okay. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I'm wounded. He knew he was sorely wounded, and he didn't want his people to panic, so he wants to go out of the fray, out of the battle for a while. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians. In other words, he's propped up, he's held up there, even though he's dying, so that his people won't panic, and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. That's no accident either. It gathers there in that chariot for a purpose. Verse 36, and there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. What happens? They scatter like sheep across the hillsides, just like God's word had said. So the king died. Ahab dies. He's reached the limit of God's patience. He's tried God sorely at every point. He's been given opportunities to repent and turn, and he does not do so. And his end comes by the very hand of God. Amen. He was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, but the story's not over. Verse 38, and one, no name, just one of the soldiers, washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. The previous prophecy comes true, and the dogs lick up his blood, just like they had licked up Naboth's. God means it when he pronounces judgment. And no one escapes the judgment of God when he determines that it's time for that judgment. Amen. And that should be a warning to all of us, and a warning to the whole world, that we should proclaim everyone will be held accountable by the hand of God. Amen. And the only way to receive mercy instead of judgment is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. And we need to preach that message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and one shall be saved and not face the terrible judgment of God. For that judgment will fall. Yes. It is certain. It is sure. Just as the words that he gave to his prophet here were certain and sure and came to pass, so these words will come to pass. They're not my words. They're the words of Scripture. And we need to be prepared. And we need to tell everyone we know to get prepared for the judgment of God. And the only way that happens is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the faith he gives us to believe on Jesus. Praise God that he quickens us to begin with and gives us spiritual life. And with that imparts to us the faith that we need to believe on Jesus. praise be to God. Let's pray. Brother Neil, would you lead us in prayer, please?